As we move along here in the 6 days of creation, we're moving towards some very important concepts that really are the basis for Judaism and really for everything that we do. We're not quite there yet, and we will get there, I believe, next week. Tonight we're still going through the 6 days and still seeing some of the basics of the 6 days themselves. But once we get to the sixth day, which is of course the creation of Adam and Chav, of Adam and Eve, we start to see some things that really are very fundamental for us. Now, I believe I touched on this last week, but I want to talk about it a little bit more in depth. And that is that there is a concept that we find in Chazal, in our sages, and the concept is that we find sometimes that the sages will say that Hashem had in mind to do things one way, and in the end did it a different way. Now, just as last week, we talked about how an approach to Midrashim, where you find the moon talking and the sun talking, etc., or the grass and the trees, etc., we had an approach for it. I want to share with you an approach for this sort of medrash and statement of our sages of Chazal, where Hashem thinks one thing and then seems to change his mind. It ought to be clear that it should be impossible for Hashem to change his mind. Because if Hashem can change his mind, that means that Hashem is imperfect. Whenever you change your mind, it means that you had one intention and you were mistaken. And then you came across new information or a new event, and that gave you new perspective. And with that new perspective, you now are able to assess the situation differently and better. And now you can make a better and a more informed decision. But that should be impossible with Hashem, because Hashem has all the facts in front of him all the time. And therefore, to think one thing and then do something else ought to be impossible. But let me first tell you what I'm talking about, and then we can discuss it. We know, I mentioned it, I believe, last week, that Adam and Chava were created as one. Initially, when Hashem created them, He created really both of them together. And there are different opinions in the Gemara, but the one we'll use is the opinion that says that Adam and Chava, Adam himself was, as I mentioned last week, two-faced. Meaning that in front he was a man, in back he was a woman. And it was really one being. And then, when it says later on, which we haven't gotten to yet, that Hashem puts Adam to sleep and takes one of his sides, which is the true translation of tzal osav, not rib, but side, takes one of his sides and forms that into Chava. What he did is he basically split the two and created now two beings, a man and a woman. Now, the way Chazal say it is, that initially Hashem was going to create them as two, and then He created them. Well, excuse me. You know what? Let's check on that. I'm not sure I'm going to quote this correctly, so I'm not even going to pretend. Let's strike that from the record. It's on tape, unfortunately. But we'll strike that from the record. But Hashem created them as one. He created them as one being, and then split them. So, what was the purpose of creating them first as one being and then splitting them? He was going to split them anyway down the line. Why create them all as one? Why create them as one being in the first place? Why not either create them as two beings to begin with, or create them as one and leave them as one? Why first start one way and split them, and now we have two men and women, we have two different genders? Why do it that way?
I don't want to work with one, to become united with one.
Okay.
I don't know if it may be different. Women have a different insight than men have. Does he want us to take our differences or our complements each other or those parts of us that are similar and to work to come together?
Okay, very good. Very good. Let me say something differently. The same thing.
I agree with
you. The same thing. Yeah. Oh, can you say it that way?
Hashem created them together first, but then he divided them, because what Hashem was after, Hashem was removing the world, unity, to be together, to come together. So he separated them because through marriage, they then become one.
I have a different answer. I think it's like being taught the whole Torah in the womb, and then the angel makes you feel forget
it. Good example.
Because the point is that when people have this feeling, I know my soulmate is out there, when they become of age, it's the same thing in Torah, that even though you never learned it growing up, and then you taught it, the angel made us forget. So you have a sense, like Jewish deja vu, I call it before, you have a sense I sort of know it, or it's familiar. So it's the same thing with like finding your soulmate. Okay. They're both one and the same.
Okay, so very good. So, again.
And so, building on that, the other idea that we said a couple of weeks ago, where the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov were equal, and then when they were separated, we were trying to eliminate the Yetzer Hara through the Yetzer Tov. It's like when the man and the woman come back together, we become whole again.
Okay. We don't like to draw an analogy to the Yetzer Hara.
No, but I'm just saying.
We are going to talk in depth about the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara, that whole discussion. We will get to that probably next week. But here, clearly, and I think everybody understands this, that what is gained by creating Adam and Chava as one is that there's always this sense of that is the way people are driven to be. And that is because we started that way. So even though ultimately Hashem was going to make us as two separate genders, because ultimately, that's the way Hashem wants it, that there be two separate genders. But the genders should always feel the sense that they really belong together. And there's that sense is created by the fact that we were created as one. Similarly, which is a very good example that Matzel mentioned, which is that we were created when we were conceived. We were taught the entire Torah by the angel inside our mothers. And then on the way out, we got a slap on the lip, and we forgot everything. So you can ask, so what was the point? Basically, it was an exercise in futility. We were taught, and then we forgot. Sort of like high school. So what's the point of learning it in the first place? But the answer is because once somebody has learned something, even if one forgets it, then it's familiar. And there's a sense of familiarity with it. That familiarity brings us back to it all the time. The Torah is, in the end, familiar to us. Even if we haven't been exposed to it till late in life, there's still some sense of familiarity that we get from being with the Torah and looking at the Torah and learning the Torah. And that is created by the fact that we once knew it. Now, Chazal tell us, for example, that, and we say this every Friday night, we say every Friday night in Lichah Dodi, we say about Shabbos, Sof Ma'aseh V'Machshava Techila. It was the last, indeed, it was the last thing that Hashem created was Shabbos, V'Machshava Techila. But it was first in thought. Hashem thought of Shabbos first, but created it last. So what does that mean? Does that mean that Hashem has decided He wants to create the world? So He thought, what should I do? You know what? I'll create Shabbos. Then Hashem said, you know, let me hold off for that. I'll do other things first, then I'll create Shabbos. Let's do Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then Shabbos. It can't be, as we mentioned before, Hashem can't possibly change His mind because that implies imperfection. And Hashem, by definition, is perfect. And so, here too, it's a similar idea. Shabbos was the first thing that came to mind, which means it is the goal. It is the thing that is all the other days of the week are striving for. Hashem creates the other 6 days of the week because they are what leads up to Shabbos. But ultimately, Shabbos is the goal. Shabbos is the machshava. My Rebbe of Karatsky, Zichron Avraham, blessed memory, used to say, whenever it says machshava, thought, regarding Hashem, that means the goal. The goal is Shabbos. The 6 days are to lead to Shabbos. We know that in the future, when the world will reach its state of perfection, that's going to be a Yom Shekulo, a day that is completely what? Shabbos. Yom Shekulo Shabbos. a day that is completely Shabbos, meaning that it will always be Shabbos. There won't be any other days of the week but Shabbos, once the world reaches its perfection. We'll talk more on that hopefully in ensuing weeks. But there again, Shabbos is the goal. Whatever that means conceptually, and we will discuss it eventually, but Shabbos is the goal of everything else. We work during the week for Shabbos. We prepare during the week for Shabbos. We don't wait for Shabbos to be over so we can get back to the week. Anybody who has kept Shabbos knows that Shabbos is a safe haven. Shabbos is wonderful. Nobody wants Shabbos to end. But it's meant to be that way the whole week. Our whole week is meant to be focused on Shabbos. And Shammai Hazakim, Shammai the Elder, used to say, Nichad Shavecha Lishvatecha. From the first day of the week, you should be thinking of Shabbos. That means that it's during the week. And you come across something during the week that's special. I tell my kids this all the time. Let's say a child. A child does something, and for that they're rewarded. And they're given a candy. A delicious candy. So the child, of course, any child will eat it immediately. It's delicious, eat a candy. But if the child can exercise some self-control, really the best thing would be save the candy for Shabbos. Anything good that we get, save it for Shabbos. The whole week be focused on Shabbos. A person goes to the market and finds something that is hard to find, some delicacy that we find hard to get, a kosher item which is rarely found in Atlanta. And they go to the market and they find it. Wonderful, and they purchase it. The correct thing to do, it's not wrong to eat it right away, one could eat it right away, but really the best thing to do would be, I'll save it for Shabbos. From the beginning of the week, I'm thinking about Shabbos. The whole week, that's my focus. Shabbos, Shabbos, Shabbos. It's what's in my mind all week, because it's the goal. It's what I'm striving for. When we talk about Machshava, thought of Hashem, we're talking about what's the goal, what's ultimately the purpose. Now let me share with you another case of Machshava, of thought, when it comes to Hashem, and this is something which we need to take some time to understand. Chazal tell us, our sages say, that B'tchila, Allah B'machshava, Bivroso b'midas hadin. B'midas hadin. I'm sorry, I'll tell you all. Initially, it entered God's mind to create the world with the attribute of judgment, of din, of judgment. But then he saw that the world would never last that way. If everything was done with pure judgment, with pure din, according to the letter of the law, nobody would survive, because who can say they're perfect? That would demand perfection from everybody. And therefore, says Hashem, with mishtatis imo midas harachamim, that he combined with the attribute of judgment, the attribute of mercy. And then he created the world. He created the world initially, or he entered his mind to create the world initially strictly with judgment, but in the end, he saw the world would not survive, so he fused with the judgment his attribute of divine mercy, and with that created the world with a combination of judgment and mercy. Of course, we rely on that mercy all the time. That's what allows us to survive. But here we can ask the same question. What does that mean that he thought to create the world with judgment, and then he saw the world would never survive? What does that mean? When he first thought to create the world with judgment, then he thought the world would survive, he made a mistake in his calculation, and then he read through his notes again and went over his calculations, his equations, and realized, oh, no, this will never work, and he changed his mind. Of course, that can't be when you're talking about God. So what does it mean? Before we answer the question, let me show you where we see this in the verses themselves. In the first 6 days of creation, every single day of creation, what name is used to refer to Hashem? Starting from the first pasuk, what is the name of Hashem that is used? Elohim. That's right. Always. You do not find the four-letter name of Hashem Yud and then Hey and then Vav and then Hey. You know, we don't say, just this is an aside, I mean, let me just step out of our discussion here just to share the rule with everybody. The name of Hashem of Yud and then Hey and then Vav and then Hey, we don't say it as it is written. We pronounce it Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. We pronounce it Ado instead of the way you can actually read it. That is because of a verse in Parashas Shmos that Hashem tells Moshe that you don't pronounce my name the way it is written. You pronounce it differently. My name is hidden. But that extends not only to saying the name of Hashem, but even to saying the letters in succession. When you are referring to the name of Hashem, one should not say Yud and then Hey and then Vav and then Hey without the and thens in the middle. If you'll hear people speak, they will change the Hey to K. They'll say Yud K Vav K. They really mean Yud and then Hey and then Vav and then Hey, but they're saying Yud K Vav K in order not to just say the letter straight out. Because that, according to many opinions, that is also prohibited, just as reading the letters together is prohibited. So that's why we don't do that, because of that prohibition. There are those who say it's okay to actually say the letters Yud and then Hey and then Vav and then Hey without my additional and then, but most people are careful not to do so. And that's an aside point. We don't generally say those letters together. Yud, K, Vav, K. So at any rate, getting back to our discussion, in the first 6 days of creation, you don't find Yud, K, Vav, K. You just find Elohim. That's all you see. No Yud, K, Vav, K. The first time you find Yud, K, Vav, K is where? Who can find the first verse?
Chapter 2, verse 4.
Chapter 2,
verse 4.
Okay, the first verse after the 7 days of creation, 6 days in Shabbos. The first verse, it says, Eila soldos on page 10. Eila soldos ha-shamayim b'ha'aret b'hi baram. These are the, how do we say that? The products of the heavens and the earth when they were created. B'yom asos Hashem Elokim eretz v'shamayim. On the day that God, Elokim, Hashem Elokim, made earth and heaven. So, until now we only use the term Elohim, and here for the first time we find Hashem. But it's not Hashem by itself, it's Hashem Elohim. Why is that? I'll get to in a moment. Because Elohim is the name of God that implies the attribute of judgment. Hashem is the name of God that implies the attribute of mercy. So in the first 6 days you only find the attribute of judgment, and only after that does the Torah include the attribute of mercy. Did I say it something?
Elohim is plural.
Yes.
Does it have a
singular? Does it not have a singular? That's a very good question. In fact, Rashi in this past week's parsha, in yesterday's parsha, Parsha's Vayera, discusses that this question. The name Elohim is in the plural, as it ends in Yud Mem. As we know, Yud Mem is the plural in many words in Hebrew, which is true. And the word Elohim seems to be plural. Well, there's only one God, not two. So why is it in the plural? But Rashi explains that words that imply, or words that have to do with sovereignty, with being a master, those words, there are several words like that in Hebrew, are all in the plural. And they're always said in the plural. Other words, that just if you know the word, Adonim, is said in the plural, even though it's referring to one person in the Chumash. Balim is said in the plural, even though it's referring to one person in the Chumash. Elohim is another one. And so, I'm not answering your question, I'm just telling you it's a pattern. That wherever you find a term that refers to some sort of sovereignty, master, etc., it will be in the plural. The question is, why is that so? It's a good question. I don't have an answer for you off the cuff. But that you'll find that in several different types of words. Yes. That's interesting, because Chaim is also in the plural. That's true. There are other words that you find in the plural. Shamayim is always in the plural. Panim, your face, is in the plural. But that's easy to understand. Why is that? Because you have two sides to your face. Right? Okay, Mayim is in the plural. Right? Waters. So yes, that's why you'll find In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not the earth, but the heavens. And why heaven? Because Shamayim is in the plural. But it's always in the plural. So I don't know if heaven is the correct translation. Really, the accurate translation might be heaven. Not sure. But at any rate, there are certain words in Hebrew which are naturally plural. Like sheep. Right? Like naturally plural. Yeah.
To make your discussion of Hashem's name of judgment and kindness stronger, we all know the teaching, the world was built on kindness. So then you would ask, how did the whole thing of judgment come in?
Okay, let's make a distinction though. What's being asked is, what's being pointed out, is that we know the world is built on kindness. Olam chesed yibaneh is built on kindness, and Hashem's attribute of judgment is the one that was used, not the attribute of mercy. But mercy and judgment, mercy and kindness are two different things. There's chesed, which is true, and mercy, they're related, but they're really two different things. So I don't want to blur the discussion by bringing in a third attribute. That's a good point. Yeah.
When you say that Hashem realized that it couldn't stand on judgment alone because nobody is perfect, but do we believe that when Mashiach comes, then everybody will be perfect?
Okay. So it's a good question. Let's start on the answer, and then we'll see if we get what you're saying. You make it for next week. And so let's begin to explore it. So based on what we said before about machshava, about thought, a thought of Hashem being the goal, as we said with Shabbos, I'm always thinking about Shabbos because that's my goal. My goal is to get there. So when it says that Hashem thought to create the world with strictly judgment, and then he saw the world wouldn't survive, obviously he knew all along the world would not survive. So what does it mean he thought to create the world with judgment? That means that the goal is to use only judgment and not mercy. Mercy is a means to an end. The 6 days of the week are a means to an end, to Shabbos. Mercy is a means to an end. The end is judgment. That ultimately, what Hashem really wants is that the world should survive on strict judgment. But we're not there yet. So Hashem used mercy and fused it with judgment. But it's only a means to an end and is not the end in and of itself. Okay, why is that? Why is that so? We look at mercy as a very positive thing, which we should, and we strive to be merciful ourselves, which is also a good thing. And so, how do we understand this? I think it is a fair question. How do we understand it that the goal is judgment and that mercy is simply a means to an end? Wouldn't we have believed that mercy should be the end in and of itself because mercy is a good thing? Let's take a step back. Why is mercy a good thing? And we're not arguing that point. That is a given and it is true. So why is mercy a good thing? Let's stand for both. Okay, so those of us who are receiving it, it is a good thing because we need it and we need a second chance. How about for the one who's giving it? Let's say that we encounter somebody who is not acting properly, and really we could ignore that person or hurt that person or punish that person, whatever it is that we're in the capacity of doing, but we decide we elect to be merciful. Why is that a good thing for us to be merciful?
Because you're saying a role model for a person to emulate. The person sees that you're kind to them, they will learn from the attribute of kindness to imitate this.
Okay, so one good thing is that the person who is the recipient of the mercy can gain from it.
But you also feel good when you do something kind to someone. It's
true.
But as the giver,
true.
If you're kind to the person who's recipient.
Okay, that's true. Is there anything more than that? Can we make it bigger than that? What it takes when we're merciful?
Oh, the relationship.
The relationship. Okay, 1 second. Okay, so we're emulating Hashem. That's good. 13 attributes of mercy. There we go. 13 attributes of mercy. There's no question that Hashem is merciful. There's no question that Hashem has been merciful ever since the creation of the world. Because that's what He did. He created the world with mercy and judgment together. So we're not arguing whether He is or isn't merciful. He is most certainly merciful. But it's a means to an end. But what we're trying to understand is, what is being merciful? Why is that a good thing? Well, let's put it differently. Why is it a necessary thing to be merciful?
I think we could take from the Torah, bottom line example, is that God had destroyed the whole world and only Noah could be saved. And God himself said it could only be done that once. I mean, how many times would you have to completely obliterate the world? Because God determined and said man's evil from his youth. You know, he got fed up, so to speak. So, in other words, the flood, the Tower of Babel, if you want to take it more, unless you had something to counteract it, God would always have to be resorting, so to speak, to flooding the whole world or dispersing the whole
people. Okay, so you're saying it's a necessary evil.
The existence of the world,
okay,
right.
Okay.
It has something to do with the establishment of
Teshuvah. Good, excellent. Okay, we know Teshuvah was actually created right before Shabbos on the sixth day of creation. It was one of the last things created. Teshuvah is a creation, created just as anything else is created. And it was a necessary thing which was added right before Shabbos started on the sixth day of creation. Mercy is necessary, rachamim is necessary because we are imperfect and because people sin. That's why it is necessary. And that's why we need it as recipients of mercy. And that's why we have to learn how to be merciful ourselves. Because just as those who we are being merciful towards require mercy, we also require mercy. We know that when we get to around Yom Kippur time, we look for ways of trying to ourselves survive the judgment of Hashem and merit a good year and get close to Hashem. One of the ways of doing so is to make very sure to be merciful to others. Because we say to ourselves, we look ourselves in the mirror and we look at ourselves with an honest reflection and we say, I'm not perfect. If God's going to use judgment on me, God forbid, I'll never survive. So then how can I turn around and use strict judgment on others when I know that I would never survive that type of scrutiny? So I say, I'd like to be merciful to others because I need that mercy myself. One who ignores the attribute of mercy, one who uses strict judgment on others, is ultimately a hypocrite. Ultimately, that's what the person is. Because we all need that mercy. So if I'm going to use a strict judgment on others, then what I'm saying is, they don't deserve mercy. But when it comes to me, I deserve mercy. And that is, in itself, really, ultimately, a dishonesty. It's either being dishonest about what I am, saying that I don't need mercy either. I'm perfect, and therefore, I can live with only judgment, I'll be judgmental of others. Either it's dishonest in that way, or it's dishonest about the way things work. I deserve mercy, and this person does not deserve mercy. There's a certain dishonesty about that. And, therefore, we must be merciful, and it's something which we need to strive to be all the time. But it is because of the imperfection that we have, because we do sin at times, and because others sin at times. And that's when wise mercy is needed. So let's examine the statement again. God created the world. He wanted machshava. The thought was strict judgment. But the world wouldn't survive that. So He added mercy. What that means is that of course we need mercy because we struggle with our evil inclination, our yetzer hara, and we sin. And we need mercy. But God would like the world to reach a point, a goal, where there is no more sin. And if there is no more sin, then there's no need for mercy. Mercy is only needed because people fail, because people sin. That's why mercy is needed. Think of it on a human level. If no one would ever wrong me, that I would never need to pull from my wet reservoirs of mercy to use on that person, because I was never wrong. If everybody treated me the way I think I should be treated, then I would never have to be merciful. The only reason I have to be merciful is because I feel like I was mistreated. How dare they treat me that way? But I'll be merciful. I'll be nice to them anyway. That mercy is a reaction to either real or imagined mistreatment. That is what mercy is.
And you probably treat somebody else.
That's
not
right.
That's correct.
Everybody's
doing that bank account of mercy.
Right. So mercy is a good thing, but it's only because there are failings. So that's what I mean to say, that mercy in and of it is not an end in and of itself, because if mercy were an end in and of itself, that would mean that sin is impossible to avoid. That means that sin is in itself a part and parcel of our being. And that's not so. Sin is something that we do sometimes, unfortunately, but it's not something that we can't overcome. We can overcome it. And the goal is no more sin, and therefore no more need for mercy. There would be no need for mercy if there were no evil people in the world. Nobody, I don't mean evil people, people doing evil things. There would be no need for mercy. So mercy is a result of sin. And it's a reaction to sin. That's what mercy is. So Hashem had a machshava, a thought, which means a goal. The goal is judgment. No need for mercy, because there's no sin. But the world can't survive that way, at least not now. So He creates the world with mercy and judgment fused together, to work together. Now let's take this a step further. How much time do we have? We have another 14 minutes. Let's take this a step further. I hope we'll get through the whole thing. Let's first talk about the fact that it doesn't say that Hashem wanted to create the world with judgment and then the world wouldn't survive, so He used mercy. It says the world wouldn't survive, so He joined together judgment and mercy. It's not pure mercy. There's judgment too. We think about it every Rosh Hashanah. There is judgment. But it's fused with mercy. If you want to think about it in a different way, Rosh Hashanah is judgment, Yom Kippur is mercy. Rosh Hashanah is Din, Yom Kippur is Rachamim. You could think about it that way if that grabs you. That is an appropriate way to think about it. Mercy by itself is as dangerous and as much a failure as judgment of itself. And just as the world would never survive on strict judgment, it would never survive on strict mercy. That's a contradiction in terms. On pure mercy. On pure mercy. Why is that?
Terrorism, and the people who instigated, you can't, it's difficult to show mercy to the instigators of terror.
Okay. If we would show mercy to them, what would happen?
Yes.
What would happen?
They'd do more of it.
My Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Weinberg of Blessed Memory, used to say that this was, of course, before suicide bombers, but in the days when hijacking and it was holding human life for ransom, Rabbi Weinberg used to say that had the first hijackers, the very first ones to ever hijack a plane, what do? They took a plane and held the people hostage and said, we will murder these people unless. So he said, had the initial reaction been to those people, do what you want to those people, do what you want to those victims, but we will kill you anyway. You will not get away. We will kill you whether you save the victims or don't save the victims. If there's the initial group of hostages, if their lives were not taken into account, it's a very harsh thing to say. Ignore the hostages, just tell the terrorists, we're going to kill you because you stepped over a line. You took human beings for ransom, therefore we're going to kill you whether you like it or whether no matter what demands you make, we're going to kill you. Had that been the reaction, as my Rosh Hashiva used to say, there may have been a second hijacking, but there never would have been a third, because it wouldn't have worked. The whole system never would have worked. But instead, as he said, it became an effective way to do business. The human beings called them for ransom, and it just became a way of life and a way of business. Why? Because the first hijackers, the victims of the hijackers, were shown mercy. Nobody wanted to put their lives in jeopardy, which is, mercy is good, but in that case, it put thousands of others in the future in jeopardy, because now the hijackers will act again and again and again. And the truth is, terrorism is the same thing.
Well, by the terrorist attack in Pennsylvania, people gave up their lives to save hundreds of thousands of lives of others.
Oh, that one, yeah. Yeah, okay, right. Right, that is true. Over there, that is true. They acted that way because everybody else, that is true. So there's a balance. There has to be a balance. On the other hand, you can't say, okay, we ignore victims completely. That obviously doesn't work either. We need to show compassion to victims. But there has to be some balance. There has to be some sense that there has to be judgment at times and mercy at times. If you're going to let every criminal off the hook because you want to be merciful, then there'll be more criminals. And nobody will ever repent, nobody will ever learn any lessons. So clearly there has to be both mercy and judgment. When you raise children, you can't be overly strict with your children for obvious reasons. But if you show only mercy, you end up with
spoiled
children. That's what you end up with. So you've got to strike a balance. And that is what Hashem is doing over here with the world. There has to be a balance between judgment and mercy. Nobody likes to be on the receiving end of judgment. Nobody likes it. Nobody likes to be there. But we know intellectually that there's got to be that. If it isn't that, even when sometimes we're the recipient, if it doesn't happen, then the world would fall apart on the other extreme. And so there's got to be a balance. And that's what Hashem does. But now let's take the thought to its logical conclusion. Let's use the Shabbos analogy again. Hashem says Shabbos is the goal. I, Hashem, have Shabbos as the goal. I want you, my children, my Jews, to have Shabbos as the goal. Live your lives for Shabbos. On Sunday, I want you to think about Shabbos. On Monday, I want you to think about Shabbos. On Tuesday, I want you to think about Shabbos. Always think about Shabbos. Prepare for Shabbos. Everything should be focused on Shabbos. That's what I want you to do. The days of the week are a means to an end. Work during the week so you can earn money, and then rest on Shabbos, so that you can pull back from the week on Shabbos. You don't need to work on Shabbos because you work the other 6 days. Prepare the meals on Thursday or on Friday so that you do not need to prepare on Shabbos. Bathe on Friday so you do not need to bathe on Shabbos. Wash your clothes on Friday so you don't need to wash your clothes on Shabbos, etc., etc., etc. Be prepared. Mishatarach be'erev Shabbos yochal b'Shabbos. Whoever troubles himself on Friday to prepare, he will eat on Shabbos. If a person didn't prepare for Shabbos, then when they get to Shabbos, they'll have nothing to eat because you can't prepare the food on Shabbos. You can't cook. So you've got to keep Shabbos in mind. A Jew lives his life thinking about Shabbos. That's what it is. We never, you want to travel, you've got to think about Shabbos. What day of the week am I traveling? What am I going to do when it comes to Shabbos? What's going to happen? I don't want to travel on Friday or late on Friday because who knows what happens if I get stuck. A Jew is constantly thinking about Shabbos, as we should. Hashem fused together the two things, mercy and judgment. But the goal is judgment. Now, let's explain again. How is it that the goal is judgment? What did that mean? That meant that mercy was only needed because of sin. And so if we can get rid of sin, then we don't need mercy anymore, and then we can just have judgment, and we're fine. And then the world is good. That's great. That's the goal. But the world couldn't survive. But you see, it's not that the world couldn't survive, so Hashem said, okay, I'm going to use mercy, and that'll be our, just a way of surviving until we can get to a point of judgment. No, it's more than that. This is the way that we will reach that goal of judgment. Let me explain it again. It's not that Hashem said, let me fuse mercy and judgment together so that everybody can survive long enough to get to that point of just judgment. It's beyond that. By fusing mercy and judgment together, now there's a path. Now there's a method to get to that point of judgment. It is the fusing of mercy and judgment together that enables, that allows, that shows us the beacon of light that will reach that point of just judgment. The fusing of the mercy and the judgment are meant to be a means to an end, not a survival till we get to the end. They themselves are the means. How is that? How is fusing the mercy and the judgment together? And when a means, how does that cause the end? Not just, again, not just that we can therefore survive long enough, that humankind can last until the time of judgment. No, that he will actually get there because of the fusing of mercy and judgment together. How is that?
It's a lifelong struggle.
But how does the mercy and judgment together lead us to perfection?
The average individual tries to attain a great deal of knowledge, wealth, etc. And we are driven as human beings like that. And without mercy, we could be intolerable in certain conditions. And it gives us keeps us within a realm of not going too far out and hurting others, etc.
Okay. It's very good. We're getting there. I want to, we're sharp than that. Sharp. You're on the right track.
In terms of you saying that judgment is the goal, which will be in any times the most, yeah, evil inclination will be no more. It'll be broader. Evil inclination is what makes us trip. So until we get to the end, you said the goal in mind of judgment, in the end of days there won't be any yet Tahara. So until we get there, when the evil inclination won't exist anymore, then that's why it says that there's sin and God made Torah as the antidote. So in the same way, until the evil inclination can be completely eliminated, which it will be in the end times, you have to have mercy. Just like you have the charity.
That's only as a stopgap measure, but I want to know how it leads to only judgment. We know, somebody mentioned before, the 13 attributes of mercy. One of them is that Hashem is, well, it says, Hashem, Hashem, kel, rachum, v'chanun, erachav. There are many different words there. The word rachum, which is typically translated as mercy, many of the commentaries say rachum means that he punishes with mercy. Now, what does it mean, punishes with mercy? There's two ways to punish. There's the terrorist who is responsible for having killed, maimed, destroyed. He's a horrible human being, and we catch him. And there's an urge to just rip the person apart. The evil that he embodies, we just want to destroy that person. And the person deserves to be destroyed. What's motivating us there to punish is simply to eradicate that person, to obliterate the person from existence.
To obliterate the evil that he brought.
No, the person that we want to obliterate when we meet a person like that, because he embodies that evil. That's what's driving us. We have all kinds of emotions when we face a person like that: anger, resentment, and just a sense of just wanting to eradicate the person. And then there's the punishment that a parent uses on a child, which is the child needs to be punished. But there's no sense, like in the other case. Here is a sense of really it's born out of love. The parent wants the child to act differently, and therefore the parent understands the need to punish the child. The punishment is done with mercy. not mercy that I'll let the child off the hook. That may be, in many cases, too much mercy. But it's punishment with an eye to mercy. It's a merciful punishment, meaning it's a punishment that is to correct, not to destroy. That's the important distinction. When Hashem punishes, He does not punish to destroy, He punishes to correct. Now the difference between Hashem and a human being is that Hashem can punish to correct, even if it means taking the person's life. Because Hashem can correct a person after death as well. Hashem, we know that we are with Hashem after we die as well. And therefore, the correction can happen then also, or through the process of death, there can be correction. But Hashem's ultimate goal is there be correction, not destruction. Hashem is never pleased with the destruction of evil. I'm not thrilled when a person has to die for their sins, says Hashem. That's not my agenda. I want the person to repent. And therefore, punishment from Hashem is always, especially with us Jews, is to correct, not to destroy. That leads ultimately to the time when mercy is not necessary. The mercy is fused with the judgment so that a person can sin and they get a slap. What's the slap for? Remember, says Hashem, that's not the way to go. You've got to do it differently. And a person goes on the path again and begins to stray, and they get another slap. And Hashem is saying, that's the way to do it. You've got to do it a little differently. Because I want you to stay straight on the path. I want you to get to that ultimate goal where there will be no more slaps. Where there won't be any more judgment. Where there won't be any more punishment. Because there won't be any more sin. And therefore there's no more mercy necessary. The mercy is fused with the judgment. If mercy is there to get the person to move along the path properly so that we can reach that ultimate goal of only judgment. That's on an individual basis, and that's on a global basis. Hashem is interested in the world reaching perfection. The mercy and the judgment are fused together only for that purpose, to get us there, to get us to that point. Even the destruction of the temples, which were the most horrific things that we've gone through, and then all of the terrible, terrible things we've gone through throughout our long exile, and of course the most recent, the terrible Holocaust that we went through. We can't see it as human beings. We can't pick out the good. It's such a horrific thing that happened. It's impossible for us to look at the Holocaust and say, that was really ultimately a good thing. We can't see that. We're human beings. And we say, Baruch Dayan HaEmet, blessed is the true judge. We have emuna, we have faith, that it must be for a good purpose. We can't possibly understand it. But ultimately, it is for a good purpose. We just don't understand it. And ultimately, these punishments are really meant to keep us on the right path so we can get there. So we can get to that point but where there will no longer be any mercy necessary because there won't be any more sin and there won't be any more punishment and the world can live strictly on judgment. Mercy being a means to an end. That is the hishtapfus, that is the joining of rachamim and din, of mercy and judgment that we have over here. Starting next week, sorry, I went a little over time than that. Starting next week, we will begin to explore the fundamentals of Adam and Chava, our purpose here in the world, and we will get into. You brought it up before, Steve. I don't remember now. You brought it up right in the beginning of the class.
Yes,
the heart. Right. Yes, the heart. Yes, the heart. The whole issue of these two of the struggle between the two inclinations and how that fits into the ultimate plan. Next week will be 8:00 again, regular time.